Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Thankful that I don't have to give you a direction about where to find that or what percentage of your Bible that's found in. So you just go to the beginning of the book of God, the book of the Bible. The first chapter we'll begin with, and it's amazing words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb the yield seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for the days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts on the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to every thing that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this study in the preaching in the Word of God in the book of Genesis tonight, Father, we pray for your special help in understanding and seeing the things we need to see. We pray for faith to believe your word. We're thankful that we get such a tremendous view of you, God, the creator of everything, and of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who hovered over the creation. And Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes and bless us and use this book for good in our lives, Father, to sanctify us, as all your word is meant to change us and to make us more like your Son. So especially we would pray that especially we'd see the glory of the Redeemer, the Word of God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great I Am. We pray that we would see your glory and grace and mercy, our Father. We pray that we would see the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just praise and thank you for this book, of beginnings, and we're thankful for you and for giving it to us. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless now in Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we'll be looking at the book of Genesis, not in a deep dive way, but in sort of an overview, and especially in a way that will hopefully give you a taste or a desire to study this book, to read this book for yourself, to study it on your own, and to be here for the sermons as I begin to preach through it. And I think it's really a foundational book, a really very important book that we need to keep going back to and back to and back to. It's God's book, God's word, and we really need this book and to understand it for our lives today. Like all of Scripture, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for us. And we need to know that and believe that, and especially we need to believe and see the Lord Jesus Christ in this book, throughout the book of Genesis, and on and through the rest of the Word of God, the whole Bible. We need to look for and see the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we will strive to do that tonight, and just to begin with, some of the commentaries or helps that I'm using. Many godly men have preached and taught through the book of Genesis. One of the most famous commentaries is by John Calvin in the book of Genesis. There's also an excellent commentary called Gleanings in Genesis by A.W. Pink. And there's also an excellent book that Pastor Bob lent me. You didn't give this to me, right? Lent it to me? Okay. It's called Discovering Christ in Genesis by Don Fortner. Excellent, particularly as it focuses on Christ. And we need to, there's so much to see. We could be preaching till the Lord returns from the book of Genesis. And I know I'm not going to be here that long, so we'll just see what we can see in this book. But it's interesting, should be interesting, that it is the first three words in this book, in our Bibles, is in the beginning. And it's actually one word in the Hebrew. In John chapter 1, guess what? First three words, in the beginning. One word in the Greek. And that's significant. It's the beginning is important, and Christ is certainly important. And so we can see we'll be able to see just how God lays out the book of Genesis and how it's not just in any random order. And it just seems at times you read the book of Genesis and you see maybe, you know, he's going into too much detail here and not enough there. There is a way in which the first chapter is a broader view of God and creation and his work in creation, and then it kind of narrows down, or the focus gets more pinpointed in the second chapter, specifically when it deals with the creation of man and the putting him in the garden. It's more detailed, but it's all truth. This is all of God's word, and the challenge for us is, do we really believe it? And that is the key to benefiting, to profiting from any book in the Bible, but especially, I think, Genesis, because there is a devil who desires to trick us, to deceive us, to keep us from seeing what we need to see in this book, and we read about him right there in the third chapter. But the Word of God doesn't begin with focusing on the devil. It focuses on God, this God who created all things out of nothing by the power of his word, the word being Christ. The word, the worlds, the heavens and the earth was spoken into existence. Everything was void and without form, and God speaks. So he doesn't create the way we may create things. Everybody who creates other than God creates using material that is already in existence. God had no material. He had his power, his word, he spoke it. And that's what we see as we read Genesis, and we see that God speaks to us. We wouldn't know any of this unless God had told us, unless he had inscripturated this truth, this word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 3, it says, then God said, this is revelation. This is amazing revelation from God. God is speaking. He's speaking to us. And Moses, who is the author of the first five books of the Bible, Moses is the author of Genesis, but he was one of those holy men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He was, by the Holy Spirit, made to write down everything. And you see, there's no way that Moses even was in existence yet, how he could know these things. He had to be taught of God, to be carried along by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted him to write. And we're not told everything in Genesis, are we? But we need to know the consistent rule of understanding Scripture, and that's found in Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God keeps secret what he chooses to keep secret. He doesn't tell us every detail, but what he reveals, what he does tell us in this book and throughout the scriptures, is what we really need. And it's a great blessing. It's for us. It's for every generation that followed this and follows us, for our children and our children's children, if the Lord should tarry. And with not a pointless just gathering information, but look what it says. It says that we may do all the words of this law, of this book. We are to be sanctified by it. We're to put it into practice. It's going to really benefit us, and God is going to give us more revelation as we apply what we know. So it's definitely important that we apply what we know. God, in the beginning, this one word in the Hebrew, speaking, and then it says God. So we will certainly focus on the person of God. A.W. Pink writes in his Gleanings on Genesis, "In the beginning God created. No argument is entered into to prove the existence of God." No argument is entered into to prove the existence of God. Instead, his existence is affirmed. In the beginning, God, as a fact, affirmed as a fact to be believed. And yet, sufficient is expressed in this one brief sentence to expose every fallacy that which man has invented concerning God, concerning the deity. This opening sentence of the Bible repudiates atheism, for it postulates the existence of God, it repudiates materialism or worldliness, where it distinguishes between God and his material creation. There's only God, and everything else is created. Everything else is a created matter or beings. The angels, us, everything in the heavens above is created apart from God. It abolishes pantheism, for it's predicated that which necessitates a personal God. The world doesn't know this by their wisdom. They don't know a personal God, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Genesis teaches that. A personal, in the beginning, God created. Tells us that he was himself before the beginning. Eternity, there's an easy concept, right? Not. Eternity, that's shouts there. In the beginning, God. God never had a beginning. From all eternity, he existed. And it's just a mind-boggling concept that's taught here, personal God, an eternal God, and eternal, and that it informs us he is a personal being for an abstraction or an impersonal first cause not created. In other words, there was no first cause. God is the first cause of everything, and it was according to his will that he chose to create, and out of love that he chose to create. God lets us know that he set his love on his people when? Before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, God set his love on a people that he chose out of love. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and purposed and planned and accomplished the salvation of his people. So we learn those things. Pink goes on to say that this is the foundation, the book of Genesis, the foundation truth of all real theology. Everything that's true theology, everything that's true of God can begin to be seen in the book of Genesis. And it is a beginning. The very nature of the writing, the very nature of the revelation is almost like if you could picture in your mind a cone with a smaller end to it and broadening out and letting in more and more light. Well, the book of Genesis is the beginning, but it's its only beginning. There's more revelation. We need the total, complete revelation of God, especially in the New Testament light, especially about the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand what we read in Genesis. But to properly understand the rest of the Bible, we need to continue to go back to Genesis. taking that phrase from Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham. He writes about back to Genesis. But it's a good principle and a good concept. We need to continue to go back and back and back and to humbly pray that God would begin to teach us here. Again, so much of the Creator is here. And we read about the Creator through all the Bible. We read in the Psalm 95, we read throughout the Psalms, how many of the Psalms focus on God as the Creator, and he almost always mentions the heavens above and the earth below. Everything God created, he created, and then in 6 days, and it is most certainly in six literal days. There's no way to properly understand this revelation and the speaking of days and nights as not being literal. They are literal 6 days. And the basis for the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest, is all based on the fact that it was the seventh day. And so we celebrate the Sabbath day on the seventh day, in our case, on the first day of the week. But that one day, the Sabbath rest for God's people, it would just be nothing apart from the fact that they're days, literal days. And the language is just, in my mind anyway, indisputable, because it says the morning and the evening of the first day, of the second day, the evening and the morning of the second day, of the third day. So if God were trying to confuse us, maybe he would be telling us that these days really aren't days, they're eons of time or millions of billions of years, but God doesn't want to confuse us. He wants us to understand that a day is a day, and that's why he put the stars in the sky and the earth, the sun and the moon, and there's days, there's weeks, there's months. So I don't know you to tell you about how that works. That's what God designed. And again, we need faith. We need a supernatural faith, a gift of God faith, to believe this, to be able to believe it, to see what we need to see especially the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to understand it, to go back to it in that sense. And it's revealed truth. This is a book, but it's God's book. It's no ordinary book. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and it's speaking including Genesis, all the Old Testament, and of course we understand it as including the New Testament as well. All Scripture is the written word of God, is given by inspiration of God. God breathed the Spirit, the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, who hovered over the waters, breathed out. He moved holy men to write exactly what he wanted them to write. It was given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Genesis is profitable for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need no other revelation. God has ended revelation. We have it all. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men like Moses, who spoke as they were moved. The word is best translated carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved Moses and all the writers of Scripture to write exactly, jot and tittle, what he wanted written. And so we can trust the Bible. We can trust it, and especially need to trust it and see by faith to apply it, to do all the words of this law. It speaks about Christ. It speaks clearly about Christ. It speaks numerous times about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself in Luke 24:25. He said, then he said to them on the Emmaus Road, two of his disciples, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses, meaning beginning at the beginning, book of Genesis, at Moses, in the other books, and all the prophets, he expounded, preached to them in all the Scriptures things concerning himself. Jesus is there in Genesis and shining out, and he knew that this was the book of God. He quoted it. He says in direct answers about marriage and about maleness and femaleness, he says, he answered and said to him, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, one. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Paul concluded that as well and spoke about the union between man and woman, picturing that precious spiritual union between Christ and his bride, the church. All throughout Genesis, we see all throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, and as the cone gets larger, the light gets stronger, more and more truth, more and more about Christ we see and in the scriptures, and so many key doctrines. Again, the first truth that begins is God himself. In the beginning, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. God is, we worship a triune God, meaning one God. The Lord your God is one God in three persons. He's a personal God and is three persons. And the word used for God here is Elohim, which is a plural word. There's some argument about whether that is meant to teach, or you can teach doctrine on the fact that Elohim is a plural word, therefore there's a Trinity. If that was the only word in the Bible we had, you could maybe debate it, but it's not. Every word that comes after that teaches that we have a triune God, a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons. Right here in creation, he says, "Let us make man in our image." He says, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's the Spirit of God there. It's God the Father, and it's especially God the Son, because we learn of him as being the creator of all things in heavens and all. For by him, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, things we never even see or could ever see, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. In him, all things consist or hold together. So our great God has not just created everything and let it go on its own. He not only holds it together, but he orders his creation. The work of creation, God's work of creation, and a greater work is described and expounded in Genesis, the new creation, that better creation, that Christ in his incarnation and life and death and resurrection and ascension pictures, the new creation born from above. We see that clearly in 1 John 1:3. It's about the new creation. In Colossians, the new creation, the new humanity, the new man, a greater, in a sense, than the old creation, but all purposed by God. You'd think God didn't know that he was going to begin a new work, a new creation in the New Testament by his Spirit and bring to birth children for himself out of nothing, just like the earth was void and there was nothing, and God spoke. God takes sinful men and women like us and speaks, and his power brings us to life, like those dead bones in Ezekiel. He brings them to life. He breathes on them and gives them life, even as he created Adam and Eve. And so we see the greater, the new creation. Don Fortner mentions this in his this commentary. He says, "In the beginning, this is the foundation of all truth." The beginning, the foundation of all truth. All true doctrine, all true theology, all true religion begin with this. In the beginning, all human religion, philosophy begins with man. But God's book begins with God, and that's significant. And work up, or they all begin with man and work up to God. That's false religion. Every false religion in the world has that in common, that it starts with man and man reaching up to God. The Bible tells us that it's God who begins the work. God, not only in creation, but especially in the new creation. We're dead in trespasses and sins. If you're here tonight, apart from Christ, apart from that new birth, that new creation, you are dead. You are in darkness. Darker, just as dark as the darkness that was in the world before God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And we can see the beautiful picture of Christ, the light of the world, coming into the world, a world of darkness and sin that's represented by that darkness. And Christ was the light of the world, and he came to be that light, as we read in 1 John. So Fortner goes on to say, all true if we are to understand salvation, we must begin with God. God is the Savior. God alone. Salvation is of God, of the Lord. And we begin in the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned against God and brought about death. But God was not taken by surprise. That would make sense. God is surprised by nothing. He's omniscient, knows all things. And we worship an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So he's not surprised or taken in surprise, doesn't change his mind, change his way, change his works. Before the world was created, in anticipation of the fall, God provided his Son, Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, back into time, back before when there was nothing but God. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all planned and purposed salvation. Not the Father and then the Son volunteering, and because the Father didn't know what to do, and oh, maybe we need the Holy Spirit in here. And no, he purposed and planned it all in love, in eternal love, and gave a people to Christ, who Christ loved from before the foundation of the world, and came out of love into this world, taking on our nature, become one of us. The only way we can be saved is to have this Christ, this one who loves, who is love. We love him because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us, and so we need the Lord Jesus Christ. In the new creation, the sinner who is saved by grace repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and walks with him in newness of life. You see that we should be able to see the parallels between the creation of this world and the new creation, and the creation of out of nothing, and the new creation, the new life of sin, bringing sinners to new life, dead, death from life because of the fall. And again, it's all there. It's all in this wonderful book, the book of Genesis. But it begins with God. It begins God choosing us in Christ, Ephesians 1:4, predestining us to be his children, 1:5. Today we love him because he first loved us. Everything begins with God. If we understand this fact of divine revelation, we shall not stray far from the truth. So those are some founding concepts, founding thing about this book. And again, some really key facts that I just want to hit tonight, not a deep dive, but to whet your appetite for studying the book of Genesis. First of all, it tells us the triune God, a God who is eternal, who we are called to just believe in. It says, in the beginning, God created not some things, but all things in the heavens above and on the earth below. He is a creator God. He's a covenant God. If you read the book of Genesis and you can't see the covenant, that God is a covenant God, making these promises to his people from his end. The people either keep them or don't keep their promises, but it doesn't change God. God is a covenant keeping God. When he promises something, he absolutely keeps that promise. And especially in Christ, every promise, every good and perfect promise is in yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so he's a Creator God, a covenant God, and an almighty God. Who but the almighty God could speak everything into existence from nothing? None but our God, creating all things in the heavens and in the earth and out of nothing. And that's the same as the new creation. The new creation is God not taking a willing, half-good sinner, but God takes somebody who is nothing, who's less than nothing, who demerits salvation, doesn't merit it, but we actually demerit salvation. We do everything to make us unmeriting of our salvation. But God's grace comes and saves sinners. It's his eternal purpose, just as he said in his word when he created, he says, and it is good. And then he finally says, and it is very good, very good. The very God of very gods, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And we need to listen to him in this word, in this book of Genesis. We'll see and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God, the Logos, God speaking, revealing to us the foundation of all true theology. And some of these things listed here, again, not in depth or maybe in the perfect order, but some of the most important things we can see. And we see it in seed form, because you don't get the full revelation. You see the first gospel promise in chapter 3 after the fall. But is that like the full revelation of the promise of the gospel? No. We need the rest of the Bible as it's worked out in the Bible and with the shining bright light in the New Testament, shining on the face of Christ and seeing his glory and seeing the grace of God in that salvation. We see everything in its seed form, but we see it in reality. There's nothing that's there that doesn't get expounded on and expanded so that we can see it and understand it, but it's all there. It's just in its seed form. But it doesn't mean that it's not the truth or it's not true or we don't need to go back to it. And we can, with the rest of the New Testament, can understand it in a way that profits us. True salvation is all of grace. That we learn in the book of Genesis. All of grace. We see sinners finding grace. Right in the beginning, Adam and Eve, did they deserve salvation? No. They demerited it. They were the cause of the fall, of sin coming into the world. We would not know sin. We would not know about the fall. We would not know about redemption unless we had the book of Genesis, unless we could see how mankind fell into sin, rebelling against God, believing the lie of the devil. But the focus is on God, this God of grace, who shows sinners grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't mean that Noah was good, and so that's why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. No, grace found Noah. It's God set his grace upon this sinner named Noah and saved him and his family in this ark, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of God's preserving and protecting and bearing his people up against the judgment. And that's the way it's expounded in the word of God. The flood was real, and yet it's such a picture of God's judgment and wrath and the salvation that's in the ark that God made, the ark that kept Noah in as God shut them in. All of grace, this God of grace in the book of Genesis. And it speaks, it shouts about God preserving his people. Did God let Noah escape from the ark? No, he gave him a heart to stay in, to know what was good for him and not leave. And he preserves, it's a beautiful picture of God preserving his people. When we're in Christ, guess what? God is going to keep us in Christ, not because of us, because he's a God of grace who preserves his people. Not one sheep will be lost of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. Noah, his family was safe, and the world was judged. And then we see that afterwards, we see that, gee, must have been because Noah was a really perfect man without sin. He was really good. That's why the Lord saved him. No. You see, right away, first he worships God, but then he gets drunk and lays in his tent naked. So we know he's a sinner, saved by grace, like us, like all those in the book of Genesis. We see Abraham, who lies, who connives, didn't deserve grace, but God set his grace on Abraham, sovereign grace, sovereign election, right? Noah and Abraham and all Isaac and Jacob, God choosing one, passing over the other, Jacob and Esau. The doctrine of election is shouted out and taught and clearly in the book of Genesis. How about justification? Not only justification, but justification by faith. It's taught there. We see it clearly. The New Testament writers, Paul, Peter, the Lord Jesus himself, use this and teach this, that justification is by faith, by grace through faith. Romans 4, 1 through 5, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, where is this? In Genesis? Yeah, it's in Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to him as righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. If we want to be saved by our works, that's all debt, because you owe that. You can try to keep God's word, but you won't. But the Lord demands perfect obedience, and he will never let you out of that. You'll never be able to say to God, the law was too hard. I couldn't keep it, or I shouldn't have kept it. It's what we owe to God, and yet we can't do it. Now, to him who works, the wages are counted, but not as grace, as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The doctrine, the precious doctrine of justification is taught first in the book of Genesis and then expounded on in Romans, in Galatians, just as Abraham, Galatians 3, 6 through 9, believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are the sons of Abraham, not by lineage and birth, right, but by faith, the sons of Abraham. And scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. What was Pastor Dan preaching on this morning? Abraham saw the glory of Christ. God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Is that as clear as we have in the Gospel of John or all the other New Testament books? No, but it's there. It's there in all the prophets. It's there in the Old Testament. It's clearly there in the New Testament. And those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This Abram, who God set his grace upon, who is from a pagan, idolatrous nation. He was an idolater. He didn't deserve to be saved, but God chose him out of the nations, and built a nation from him that didn't deserve to be chosen, the nation of Israel. It still exists today, but the true Israel is those who have the faith of Abraham. So that's clearly seen in the book of Genesis. Salvation, true salvation, all of grace, election, creation, the debate, the great debate, creation or revolution. Shouldn't be a debate at all. God just says, in the beginning, God created all things in the heavens above, the earth below. That settles it. That's all that needs to be debated. No debate. God did it. He said it. He did it. He tells us how he does it. And the great debate starts off with the eternal, unchangeable God creating everything out of nothing. And how about the Sabbath, the Lord's Day? Where is it taught? First, in Genesis. It says that thus the heavens and earth and the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, set it apart, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Was he tired? No. Could have worked for eternity, never getting tired, but he set that special day, the one day in seven, to be the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. Who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. We will see him throughout Genesis, and especially in that pattern. How about the fall? We would not know where this sin comes from, why the world is like it is, why we are so sinful, and why we can't keep the law of God perfectly, and we have, even as redeemed sinners, have remaining sin. Where does this heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked come from? Why can't we do the things we desire to do and we don't do the things we desire to do, even with a new heart? It comes because of the fall, because Adam disobeyed. Yes, Satan deceived Eve, and she gave to her husband, but it was Adam who fell, who is responsible, who is all our head, and unless we're in Christ, we're in Adam. And guess what? We don't want to die in Adam. We want to die in Christ, and then we'll be in glory. Dying in Adam, being in hell. Dying in Christ, being in heaven, in glory. So we learn about the fall. We learn it in detail, how the deception of the evil one, how he insinuated, did God really say? How he said that God was keeping something good for them. He told them they could have every tree. He made every tree for them to enjoy. Does food taste good? Yes, it tastes good. Some food better than others. And it was there for them to eat and enjoy, but God commanded that one tree, that one fruit, they couldn't eat. And so Satan insinuated, God's keeping something from you. And then on top of that, it's a tree that they'll learn this wisdom, this knowledge that God was hiding from them, making God, putting a question mark, not only over the word of God, did God really say, but over the goodness of God, the love of God. He doesn't really love you. There's something more. And he's been using that playbook all through the centuries, every century and on in various forms. Satan, the wiles of the devil. We need to see that. And that's where we see it. We see it clearly in the temptation there, the wiles of the devil. And finally, the lie, the liar, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. He is a liar from the beginning, a murderer and a liar. And that's where we see it. Look at the lies. Look at the murders that came about, Cain and Abel and such. Where do we learn about marriage and maleness and femaleness? Go back to Genesis. It's the word of God. There's no third sex. There's no marriage between two men or two women. It's all ungodliness. God's purpose and design in making men, men and women, women, we're made in his image. That can't be changed. No matter what surgery does, no matter what hormones do, it cannot be changed. Marriage is something sacred. It's God's design. God brought Adam and Eve together. He brought Eve to Adam. It's the first marriage. You're getting married soon. You want to know the book of Genesis. You want to know the foundation for marriage. And that's where it's found. Maleness, femaleness, as we read about the Lord Jesus, he says, in the beginning it was not so. Have you never read? Have you not read? In other words, I know you read it, but you didn't get it about marriage and the sanctity of marriage and one man, one woman for life and for blessing, unbelievable blessings of godly marriage. The two seeds we see in the first gospel promise, two trees, two seeds, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. They couldn't have the tree of life because they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the two seeds, one seed of Satan, one seed of the Redeemer, the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout Genesis and throughout the Bible, you see the godly line and the ungodly line. Those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. It is And it's there. We need to believe it and learn from it and know that God has a people. He's always had a people. It was Adam and Eve. He saved. He clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And we have the godly Seth. And we have on the Abel and on to the Abel first and then Seth and on all the godly line. And you see the continued conflict between the seed of Christ and the seed of the serpent, right? But God had promised it, and it came to be. Absolute truth, truth that needs to be believed. It really is a litmus test. You know what litmus paper is? It tells something is acidic or alkaline, right? It's a true test, something that truly tests. Scripture, the book of Genesis, these truths are litmus tests of really where is your faith? What is your faith? It brings out, do you really believe this? It's not fairy tales. There really was an ark. There really was a Noah. There really was a creation. There really was a fall. If you don't believe any of those things that God created, they're all foundational truths. Everything else, like a house of cards, falls apart. You might as well throw out your Bible because it's no good if you don't believe the book of Genesis, if you don't believe this truth, absolute truth, and especially as we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does it say, in the beginning God created, and then we go to the book of John, and it says, in the beginning, the Word, Christ, was God. We see him again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says that because he's there. He's there as the creator. He's there as the sustainer. In Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke. Here he speaks the word into existence. Other times he spoke directly to an individual like Adam. He says, where are you? He calls in his grace to individuals. Spoke in various times and various ways, spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us by his son, by Christ. Christ is the Word of God, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he, by himself, purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amazing words, but echoing and backed up by the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. So I hope tonight, again, to not deep dive, but to see these truths, to give you, whet your interest for our great, great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go on, we'll see more and go in more details about creation, about redemption, about all these things. But I hope that you'll read the book of Genesis. If you haven't read it in a while, you go back and read it and read it slow, meditate on it, memorize some verses. But it is an amazing, amazing book of the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Genesis written by Moses, but not just an ordinary book, inspired or God-breathed book. And we thank you for it. We thank you that it's able to make us wise until salvation. The creation screams that there is a God and that we can see it in his glory in the creation, and yet it takes the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners, to reveal his truth to sinners that we might be made wise until salvation. Not wise in this world, but wise in Christ, and even by the work of the mighty and powerful Holy Spirit. So we pray that you'd bless the rest of this night now, the rest of this Lord's Day, and we just thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.